Okay, I think that's brilliant. Welcome to all of you. We are in the Psalms. Our plan is to... I did not. I will do that. Our plan is to cover 15 Psalms a week. That way we'll be done in 15 weeks. We've been managing two or three, so we are falling behind from that schedule. Next week, we're going to have a special schedule. We're going to try to get word out through the email. But the plan is for all of you to come to Sunday school at 9:30. And that way Barbara and I can take part in the mostly music with scripture service that's planned for Easter Day, both at 8 and 11. So if you guys will come then, there's always seats on the front row. If you want to seat somewhere further back, you have to come in early. That's the plan for next week.
All right. If they want to go to the gathering, you will have the lesson up online.
The lesson will be up a little bit later online that you can listen to. Okay, we're looking at Psalm 19, and so if you will find that place. This is one of the more powerful of the Psalms. It has things in it that make it, at least in my opinion, stand out. And it begins with the psalmist looking up at the sky and beginning to recognize that the sky tells a story. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, this translation says. The skies display his craftsmanship, handiwork, I think King James says. Day after day they continue to speak, and night after night they make him known. The Message has a real interesting way of reading that. Sydney, you have that?
Mm-hmm. God's glory is on tour in the skies. Godcraft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening.
Isn't that interesting?
When you think about how little they actually knew about what they were looking at the skies, it's amazing.
They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. And yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. There's a break at that point, middle of verse 4. There's a break. Something new, because now the psalmist places God in the middle of that. God has made his home in the heavens, made a home in the heavens for the sun, which bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding, rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Now that does tell you a little something about what they thought. They had an earth-centric view of things, so the sun was moving around the earth is their picture. But it's interesting how he words that. Now, when you get to verse 7, there's a very different flavor. And I'd like you to see the couplets that are here. There's a statement followed by not an echo, but a response. It's almost statement, response, statement, response. I think there's six of these. Do you see them? The first one, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. To what end? Reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy. To what end? The commandments of the Lord are right. To what end? Mine says bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord, somehow distinct from commandments in the first half of that verse, the commands of the Lord are clear. To what effect?
Giving light.
Mine says giving insight for living. I think that's a slightly better way of wording that. At least it, I think, carries a clearer message. Now, at that point, there's still two more couplets left, but they don't read like the first four. You see the next one? Read the next two. This is, I think, verse 9. It reads a little differently. Did you see that? It still has the sense of speak and respond, speak and respond. The first one, how does it read? Mine says reverence. What does yours say? Fear your
fear of the Lord is pure.
Fear of the Lord is pure. Mine says reverence for the Lord is pure. And what's the response?
Enduring
forever. Mine says lasting forever. And then the last one?
Judgments.
Mine says the laws of the Lord are true. Righteous altogether. Mine says each one is fair. I like righteous altogether. I think that says it a bit more clearly. Okay, now put it together. What is he spoken of? The instructions of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. I'm not sure what the difference is between those. Reverence for the Lord and laws of the Lord. And then talks a bit about the evaluation that the psalmist has of those and the response that comes within us.
In the ESV it says the precepts in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart, the commandments of the Lord.
So it says precepts and commandments. Okay, maybe that'll help a little bit. And when you get to verse 10, mine starts out with the word they. And I think that word goes back to all six of these. They. They are what? More precious than gold. And then it amplifies that. More precious than?
Pure gold.
Pure, as yours says.
Much gold.
Much gold. Mine says fine gold. So my translation talks about quantity. Yours, quality. Yours talks about quantity. Okay. Okay. And then, still in verse 10, they, again, are?
Sweeter than honey.
Even honey dripping from the comb. Now, they don't sell honey much anymore that has the comb in it. But it's interesting what it does. I will tell you that I had the chance to have honey dripping from the comb, and I didn't take advantage of it. Now, the reason was that down in the basement of my parents' home, there was a joist running over the place where they would have parked the car if they didn't have a temporary post holding up the house. Anyway, there's a puddle on the floor that didn't evaporate. And my dad, being the experimental chemist that he was, stuck his finger into it.
Got transmission fluid.
Says, that's honey. Took the exterminators about a week before they found behind a wall in an upstairs closet, they had a whatever the roof is called when it comes down to the slope, and they had built closets into that slope. So they had the wall of the room, and then you go inside, and the closet sloped like this, and then there was another wall, and that means there was a triangular space left behind there. And there was a triangular space behind one of those closets that was packed with honey and honeycomb. The bees had been coming in of there, they said probably 25 years. And it had then built up so much that it came down through the floors of the house and dripped into the basement. They took out hundreds of pounds of honey out of this place. Yeah. So whenever I see that.
And they never noticed like activity of bees outside the house?
That's
where the children slept in that room. I guess they never heard them buzzing.
The hum of white noise.
Well, I guess they were quiet at night.
Well, I think it didn't come down. I think it was like the tree.
Pardon?
Did they harvest it? Or
just they destroyed it.
They just...
25-year-old honey, you're really not sure what you're going to get. I don't know how... Anyway, back to this. Verse 10 begins to give some sense of quality. More desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. Verse 11, what's the third one? It is not parallel. Verse 10, more precious than gold. Still verse 10, sweeter than honey. Verse 11, what does it say? It is a more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, and a warning to God's faithful people. What else still in verse 11? A great reward. They are four things. And the parallelism breaks down. more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, a warning and a great reward. It's funny, you think of the great reward coming from keeping them. That's not the way this is worded. The commandments themselves, God's precepts, God's instructions, God's decrees, those are themselves the reward. They are a great reward. Not they provide a great reward. Do you see that difference? I don't think I've seen any translation.
Well,
does it say that?
In keeping them, there is great reward. I'm saying in keeping them.
Okay. A great reward for those who obey them. But the way the thing is constructed, it comes out sounding that they are the great reward. And it's the question is, from keeping them, or in keeping them, you find out that they are a great reward. There's a subtle difference between those two, and I think the translations are suggesting that second one. Give it a thought. Now, how many transitions have we had so far? Verse 1 through 4 began it. Middle of verse 4 through verse 6 was the second section. 7 through 9 was the third section. 10 and 11 are another section. 12 shifts gears again. What does 12 say? Great reward comes for those who obey them. They bring a great reward. They are a great reward to those who obey them. They are a warning to the servant. What does verse 12 say?
Keep him
discerning his arrows. Mine has a very special word. My word is lurking.
What?
Lurking. Yours may have the word hidden somewhere in your verse. I think by the time you get to the end of verse 12, you'll almost certainly have seen some variation on hidden. How can I see the sins that don't want to be seen? We somehow convince ourselves that we're better than we are. We convince ourselves that things are not as grim as they might be. We delude ourselves. And that's what this one's hinting at. How can I know the sins that lurk in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Verse 13, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Do you hear the variation from 12 to 13? 12 is the stuff that I'm not even acknowledging to myself that these are a problem. 13, yeah, I know they're wrong when I do it. Don't let them control me. There's great insight from my perspective in that way of phrasing that.
One thing on 13, this translation says, keep your servant from your willful sin.
Willful, deliberate.
Presumptuous.
Presumptuous says, I can do it and God will forgive me. And if you look at 12 and the first half of 13, the conclusion for that is the second half of 13. How can I know the sins, all the sins lurking in my heart? The implication is I can know some of them. How can I know all of them? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. The psalmist does understand that sins can sometimes take control. And then he says, then, if those things happen, then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. That's the roadmap. Being aware of what I'm normally hiding even from myself. Facing straight on the sins that if I do them, they start to control me.
It's interesting, the first half of this in this translation is
first half of 13 or first half of 12.
Which has a note which says refers to sin of ignorance. So there's things that you may be doing you're not even aware of sin.
Mm-hmm. I think that's true. I think as we grow as Christians, maybe we become more aware of what we want to aware of.
And this psalm culminates in one of the strongest single verses in the whole of the Bible. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart that are behind those words be, mine says pleasing, but I think King James says acceptable in your sight. Mine just says pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go to Psalm 20.
Wait, before that,
yes.
Did you know that in 19, that there's a it's in Psalm. Oh, can I sing it? I'm not a good singer.
I did not know. The whole thing or just...
No, verse 7. It starts and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Then it goes on to here. More to be desired than gold, even rich fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honey comb. It goes through each of them like that. And then finally ends up saying, in keeping them there's great reward, there's great reward. In keeping them there's great reward.
We've had poetry and we've had song this morning.
Songs after all.
This is a great day.
It's really the King James Version. I mean, this is another
one. It has occurred to me that the first part where they talked about the heavens and the glory of God, if that's God's laws are perfect, that's just an example of how perfect God's laws are, showing us that this is perfection He has made for us. We can have it in ourselves too.
If I were saying that, Barbara said a while ago, think about what they didn't know when they wrote this. If I were writing this, it's very interesting what the physicists say. If the earth were a little bit closer, a little bit further away, we couldn't inhabit it. Venus shows us what happens if we get a little too close. Mars shows us what happens if we get a little too far. And the limits are not anywhere near that. The limits are much smaller than that. If certain physical constants were slightly different from what they were, there is a perfection that is in hitting a target that had error that could have made nothing happen. God's creation is just right.
And we are part of it.
And we are part of that. Go to Psalm
51 that you remember.
Verse 14 is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. If you have found a pen that will not bleed through, this is a verse you underline.
This is part of the Episcopal liturgy too. I mean, it's wholesale.
Yeah. Psalm 20. I want to know when you read it, if anything jumped out at you. It may be as you look at this that you notice a word that is repeated and that shows itself. Did you notice any word like that?
May.
Yeah, that's why I said it may be that a word would jump out at you. First five verses, how many times does the word may appear? By the time I get to the end of verse 5, it's appeared twice in verse 1, once each in 2, 3, and 4, and twice in verse 5 in the translation I have. When you look a little bit more closely, now let's look at either two or three words. In verse 1, may the Lord. Still in verse 1, may the name of the Lord. Verse 2, may He. Verse 3 and 4, may He. Verse 5, may we, and finally, may the Lord. 6 out of 7 times, may the Lord. Once, may we. Now let's take a closer look. This is a prayer. This is a prayer of intercession. May the Lord do this. May the Lord do this. May the Lord do this for you. And then down toward the end, when God has done all these things, may we then respond this way. Now let's look more closely. What's the first thing? Number one. May the Lord what? You have to do a little rearranging to answer it this way. May the Lord do what? Answer you in times of trouble, in the day of trouble. Number two. Still in verse 1. Still in verse 1. It says, may He? Because mine doesn't. Mine says, may the name of the Lord, the God of Jacob, keep you safe from all harm. You see that? What's the difference between God and God's name in the minds of somebody at this time who would be writing this? What's the difference? the name of somebody implied their character, their nature. And the names of God, you may be aware there's lots and lots of different names of God. Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh, and on, Jehovah. There's lots of names that are given, and each one carries a piece of God's character and God's attributes and God's attitudes and God's functioning. Unfortunately, when I see that, I think of something else. There is a movie that I know of. If you know of this movie as well, shame on you. But in this movie, there's this wonderful little moment where a girl and a boy are meeting, and the girl tells the boy her name, and it's a foreign name. And he says, "What does that mean?" And she says, "It means like the radiance of the sun rising over the snow-capped mountains, sending light into the green trees in the valley beyond." There's silence for a moment, and she says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Nick." And she says, "What does your name mean?" And he says, "Nothing really. It's just something my father thought of while he was shaving." I like that. The name of the God. May his attributes, may his attitudes, may his nature keep you safe from all harm. If you look through the Bible, you'll see over and over again, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of my God is a place of refuge. Verse 2. May he from his sanctuary. Where's God's sanctuary? Heavens. Strengthen you from. Yours says Zion. Mine says Jerusalem. What's there? The temple. There is the place where God says, "I will put my name in this place. And if you want to call me, if you want to talk to me, if you want to worship me, here's a place where you can do that." May he send you help from his sanctuary. May he strengthen you from his temple. Verse 3. May he remember all your sacrifices. Mine says gifts. May he. There's an implied may that's not there. Mine just says and. Find them acceptable. Look favorably on your burnt offering. May your worship be acceptable to God. Notice that's an echo of the verse 14 in the previous psalm. There's a small Selah in there, I think I forgot to mention in the first hour. Verse 4. What does it say? May he grant the desires of your heart and may all your plans succeed. There is something loose in our world that I consider to be a huge problem for evangelical Christianity, and that is prosperity gospel. The preaching that says, if you just pray the right way, God will make you rich with money. I think that's sick, but they look to verses like this as part of that. Yeah. Now, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. So what is it saying? You think it's a good thing for people to get their heart's desire?
Not
always.
I like the not always better than the no. I deliberately, provocatively said this in the first hour so I get a really strong no from everybody. But I think, is there a way where that's a good thing? If I bring the desires of my heart into alignment with my relationship with God, then this prayer makes sense. If I bring my plans into alignment with who he is and where he's leading, then this verse makes sense. And I think that's what's happening here.
It's a good way to explain.
Verse 5 is really powerful. This is the one this is the sixth one. This is the one that in my translation starts out, may we. Up till now it's may God or may he or may the name of God. But this one says may we. May we do what?
Shout for joy
under what circumstances?
When you are restored.
When God is victorious. Okay? And raise a victory banner in the name of our God. I wanted to raise a victory banner out in the entrance, above the entrance where we walk in. Because this morning I talked to my friend Michael Clark. I don't think I've put it up on the board. I meant to put it up on the board a couple weeks ago. For they have a little granddaughter, Brittany Rose, lives with her parents inside the Beltway up in D.C. Little baby, I don't know how old, but my impression is less than 6 months old, has a cyst on the brain that is growing to the point where the pressure on the brain was going to be causing all kinds of problems, and the doctors gave them no hope. We can't go in and operate. She's too small. It's too delicate. It's not clear what has happened, but Brittany Rose went home this week and functions at age-appropriate levels for a little kid her age. And Michael said, as he gripped my hand this morning, yeah, it's a miracle. That's the only thing we know to call it. 3 months or 4 months old is what we hear. Now, they did some things, but they said, we don't think these things are going to do any good. And she is home, and the neurological functioning, the kinds of things that little kids that age ought to be doing, she's doing all those things. Right? If we start saying, yay for medical practice, we missed a point. Yay for the skills that God has enabled medical practitioners to gain. But if we don't recognize that's a victory the Lord has had, we're missing a bet. Whatever else happened with Caroline and Dan Treve yesterday, having the car in front of them that they were pushed into and made an accordion with be driven by their son's best friend who knew them and knew them well. So the first person whose face Caroline saw was a person she knew and that she trusted.
Could mean
death about, isn't it? Oh yeah. I think if you look at the power of that particular verse, may we shout for joy when we see those things. We first have to see them. And then our reaction is either blasé or it's, oh my goodness. God, something happened then, and that's you at work.
I like this phrase, flags flying. Praised God for all that He has done.
In the end of that, the last of the seven in my translation, may the Lord answer all your prayers. That's another one the prosperity gospel people grab. But I think what it's saying is, if I align my heart with where God is and God's not moving, I'm the one that's got to change. If I align my plans with Him, then may God honor that. And I think God promises to do that.
I wonder back on verse 3, but if the law was, you know, so often God says, I don't want your burnt sacrifices, I want your heart. And I wondered if that wasn't a call to consider, meditate on that, if that's what it means. You know, may you remember all your offerings and regard all your, with favor all your burnt sacrifices. Think on this.
I'm trying to remember the circumstances, and I can't. I'm not drawing out the details of this, but I have a memory from my years as a teenager watching an adult who had provided a job. I think this was the circumstance. Had provided a job to somebody who desperately needed a job. Something happened. It's the guy's birthday or his Christmas or something, and this person had given the man a gift. And the man said, thank you. The person who gave the gift walked away. And I remember somebody else, I was witness to this, but I remember somebody else saying, what could he possibly give you that you need? And the response was, it's not that I need the gift, it is he needs to give it, and I need to accept it. And I have a feeling, as I listen to your words and think about this a little more deeply, something like that is in there. We don't give gifts to God that God needs. We give gifts to God to acknowledge His gifts to us. And the greatest gift we can give Him is to pay attention to what He says, to follow where He leads, to take advantage of opportunities that He puts in our way. Verse 6, who wrote this psalm?
David.
The psalmist writes, "Now I know that the Lord rescues His anointed king." David was anointed king long before he became king. And things had happened. I don't know exactly when this was written in David's lifetime, but there were times he was running for his life. And I'm suspecting that after one of these he wrote, "Now I know that the Lord rescues His anointed king. He will answer him from his holy heaven and rescue him by His great power." And then he says the most insightful thing. "Some nations boast of their rockets and their tanks and their fighter jets." Yours says fighter jets there, right?
Loosely speaking.
What does yours say there?
Chariots.
Implements of war appropriate to the day. "Some nations boast of their war-making ability. But we..." It's not the king, it's the king calling on the people to join him. "We boast," and here it comes again, "in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 20. Psalm 21. What's the goal? The goal is to get to the point where next week we can talk about 22, 23. 3 and 24, because that's a trilogy of psalms, and I want us to see those. It would have been fine to do that today. We didn't get there. It would be fine to do it on Easter. So here goes 21, and this is the one we're going to finish with today. I want you to walk through and look at structure. This is what's jumping out at me. If I look at the first verse, I see the king. Do you see that? Still in verse 1, it says, "He shouts with joy." Do you see that? Who's the he?
The king.
The king. Still in that verse, you give him victory. Who's him? The king. Verse 2, "You have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested." Verse 3, "You welcomed him back. You placed a crown of finest gold on his head." Who's the he? Who's the him? Who's the his? The king, the king, the king, the king, the king. Is everybody okay? You can follow that all the way through. The power of this little electronic thing I'm starting to learn is that I can color code it without messing up the other page, the other side of the page. So what I've done is everywhere I see the king or the his that talks to the king, I've made that one yellow. Now what's the next thing you see? "How the king rejoices in your strength." Who's that? That's God. So I turn that one pink or red. And as I walk through here, every time I see "you" or "your," and by the time I get to verse 6, I think I've got 10 of them. By the time I get to verse 13, I think there has been one in every verse. The exception, it's not even an exception. In verse 8, you have "you" and "your." In verse 9, you have "you" and "the Lord." But that's the Lord. You okay? Now, if you walk through with that picture, you start to see the psalm open up. Now, here's the next thing. Verse 8, "You will capture," you means the Lord or God. "You will capture all your enemies." I made that blue. The next sentence, "Your strong right hand will seize all who hate you." Same group. "You will throw them into a flaming furnace. The Lord will consume them in His anger." So now every time I have "them" or some variation on that, that's the third group. There's three groups in this psalm. There's the king. He, him, his, him, his, he. There's God. You. And one time down in verse 8 or 9, the Lord. And then there's them. And who are these? These are the people who are actively working to oppose what God is trying to do. Now, once you see that, let's see how this opens up. Are you sensitive now? How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him the victory. The king does not rejoice in the king's strength. What does he rejoice in? God's strength. He does not shout with joy because he's victorious. He shouts with joy because God has made him, or God has given him, made him victorious, given him. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire, you have withheld nothing he requested. I think that ties back into what we said in verse 20, in Psalm 20. If the goals of my heart and the aim of my plans lines up with his, then I can do this. To the extent that they deviate, I can't.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's God that lines up our desires.
I will agree with that. If God is not in the process, it ain't going to happen. But until they're aligned, I don't think these verses are appropriate. When my heart's desire is to do things that are pleasing to God, honoring God, then I think these things start to happen. And I hope I never get hit by what's in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. Because that sounds like pretty awful stuff. Rise up, O Lord, verse 13, in all your power, with music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. And the psalm ends. And so do we. What's your assignment for next time? Read 10 or 15 Psalms, but pay a whole lot of attention to the first three. See if you can figure out why I'm calling it a trilogy. See if you can figure out why I'm saying it's telling a single story across three of these. See if you can tell what I'm talking about. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for the words that we've read. We pray that you would put upon our hearts the things we should be hearing from what we've read. I pray today for Caroline and Dan and for all the others that we've talked about. We always pray for Rachel as we think about moments like this. And it's nice to know that Katie is beginning to have some attention as well. That's hard in the middle of all these other things. We pray for this young person that Judy has told us about, who has a hard road to walk. We pray that we would know as a church how to help her on that walk. I pray for us in the week to come. Maybe we'd be mindful of the special time of year. And if it be your will, bring us together next week. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.